Thank you, Jonathan. Some of you were not with us last Sunday, and one thing that we spent time doing was we brought everybody up here to the front, and we talked about how we are related to one another, and how the bottom line is we are all brothers and sisters of one another. You are my brother in Christ, and you are my brother in Christ, and you are my sister in Christ. And we brought each person up. And I've thought about that during the week as I prayed for you, how there's a relationship between us that God has given to us, how that we actually belong to each other, and how special that is. And I hope we can talk more about that in days ahead. This, as Pei told us earlier, is the season of Lent. 40 days, beginning with Ash Wednesday up until Easter. 40 days, a time when we prepare our hearts and look forward to the glorious day of Christ when he is raised from the dead. And it's also a time when we think of the price that he paid for us on the cross. And so that's the season we're in now. And I'm going to bring a couple messages to you that have to deal with Jesus on his very last week. And we're going to look at how Jesus was very human as much as he was very God. Jesus felt what we feel. And he hurt like we hurt, and he rejoiced as we rejoice, so forth. So we're going to be talking about the final week of Jesus, beginning with what we have today of Jesus going into Jerusalem. This message might ordinarily be preached on Palm Sunday, but because of the way we're going, we're doing it today. How many of you like quiche? How many don't know what quiche is? Okay. We go to a restaurant every once in a while on Sundays that on the menu is quiche. Irma doesn't look at the menu. She always orders quiche. And if she leaves the table for some reason, she'll say to me, "Don't forget, I want the quiche with the fruit." You know. Well, some years ago, there was a guy by the name of Bruce Fernstein who wrote a book, Real Men Don't Eat Quiche. And the book was actually on the bestseller list for 55 consecutive weeks. And it sold over 2 million copies to date. It actually looked at contemporary masculinity. You know, all guys want to look masculine. Well, and the habits and the character traits that really made the macho man. Okay? So it actually then stirred up fears among some of the men. You know, people thought how they ought to behave so that they are acting very, very macho. That's the way we're supposed to look, you know. There was a term that came out of that book. Men were quiche eaters. Quiche eaters meant they were a little, maybe they were a little effeminate. They were a little different. And, you know, they didn't have some of the traits that they thought all men ought to have. And out of that book, came a lot of titles. I'm going to share some of them with you. Real Men Don't Cry. Do you ever cry? Don't admit it. Don't admit it. This is one. Real men don't ask for directions. Okay. Real men don't apologize. We won't admit that, will we, guys? Real men don't talk about their problems. True. Real men hold their problems in. Guys tend to hold their problems in. That's why many guys have ulcers, because they keep everything in and they don't share them. Real men don't show their emotions. All right, you ready for this one? Real men don't say honey. Patrick, do you say honey? Good for you. All right, here's one for you. Last week we had the Olympic Brothers Dollar Fight. I was a real man. Real men don't wear pajamas. True. We won't ask how many of them do, all right? And real men don't wear aprons. And real men don't drink latte. Well, you probably can come up with some for your own. Any guy have one that's special? One that you can think of I didn't share? All right. Well, I want you to know that Jesus was a real man. A real man. So often I think we have this picture of Jesus as being who was immune. He was immune to temptation. He was immune to a lot of things that we're immune to. And the scripture tells us this, that Jesus was tempted in all points just as we are. I had a teenager come to me one time. He said, some of you could turn your hearing aids off even, but he said, do you think Jesus was tempted with sex? And the Bible says he was tempted on all points just as we are, yet without sin. That's the key. In other words, he showed us how to live. But he, just because he was God's son, and just because he was born of a virgin, and just because he gave his life and died on the cross, does not mean that he was not tempted. In fact, one thing we'll talk about in a couple weeks, that night that he was in the garden, before he faced the cross, it said he shed, as it were, drops of blood. He was so troubled by the fact of going to the cross. He knew what was waiting for him. But he was not anxiously awaiting. Oh boy, I can't wait till I get this cross taken care of. That was a horrendous way to die. He knew he was going to be beaten nearly to death. He knew he was going to be humiliated. He experienced the same feelings. And he prayed, Lord, if you can take this away, it's okay. But I'll go on with it if that's your will. And he did. Are we grateful for that? So this morning we see an emotional Jesus. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and as he saw the city, he wept. He wept over it and said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. This is probably one of the most touching passages in Scripture. We see Jesus crying over a city. Jesus crying over Jerusalem. Jesus was crying over what he knew was going to happen. And he was crying over the fickleness of people. And, you know, seeing anybody cry is moving. Seeing a little child cry, you know, there's just something moving about that. We see somebody cry, we go, what's happening? What can I do? We're sensitive to them. And we try to reach out to them. And it's really moving when a man cries. I noticed the other day at the Capitol, the Speaker of the House of Representatives was crying. I noticed that Nancy Pelosi, who was, you know, the minority leader, was crying. People openly crying. And people were sensitive at that point. I remember, we think of great people that they should not cry. But I remember President Obama, when the Sandy Hook massacre took place, and he stood before the microphones, he started to cry. Because he was a father. And he felt the pain of those parents who'd lost their children. And so here we have this picture of Jesus crying. Somehow we have in our minds, real men don't cry. Yeah, real men do cry. Sometimes we go in our closet, or we go in the room and close the door and we cry. But real men do cry. We hurt. And we need to, and that's what Jesus is doing. So, got a picture of the scene. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and he's going on the road past the Mount of Olives, where he's going to go and pray in a couple days. And he comes down into the valley, and down in the valley is the city of Jerusalem. I've never been. Have any of you been to Jerusalem? Oh, you have. Yeah. I've never been there. But I was told by tourists that they were on a bus. And on their bus, as they're going around a hill, the bus driver said, "Ladies and gentlemen, the city of Jerusalem." And there it was. And it was very recognizable to Jesus as he was coming in. Not on a bus, but as he was coming into the city. And as he was coming, he probably saw the golden roof of the temple that was down below. And he knew all the historical things that had happened there in that city. And as he's coming in, he's riding on a colt. And the people start to spread their garments on the ground. And they're offering him kind of like a red carpet treatment as he arrives in there. And yet he came in. They wanted him to be a revolutionary. There were some people that wanted to make Jesus what he was not. That was Judas's problem. Judas thought he could sell Jesus out and Jesus would become the king. That's what his whole motive was. And some people thought, you know, they just thought, here he comes. This is the king. And now he's going to take over. And they started to shout out, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the heaven." You know, but this moment was not so triumphal for all the people. There were people in the crowd who were called Pharisees. They were critical of everything Jesus did. And so they said to Jesus, "Stop the crowd. Stop this demonstration. This is not right. Stop this." And Jesus said to them, "I can't." He said, "I tell you the truth, if I tell them to be quiet, then the stones out here would cry out." Think about it. So we have his supporters on one side and those who are opposed on the other. It's very much like today. There you had that picture, Jesus coming into the city, and all these people very enthusiastic, shouting and cheering that he's coming to town. And over here, you have a group that's very opposed to his coming. And then you have another group in the middle who are just watching what's going on. And that's what we have today. We have some people that are very excited about Jesus. There's some people that really are opposed to Jesus. And then we have some that are just kind of watching, haven't made up their mind. And the question for us is, what about us? What about each of us? So we see Jesus weeping. It says that Jesus began. We have two illustrations in the Bible of Jesus weeping. Remember them? The first one, we have Jesus when he went to the grave of his friend Lazarus. And he was with Mary and Martha. And it said he wept. Why did he cry? He cried because it was his friend who had died. He cried because he felt their pain, the pain of his friends, Mary and Martha. He cried. And it was kind of like just tears coming down. But here, the word that's used of Jesus crying is that it's kind of like a weeping out loud. I've done many weddings. I love to do weddings. I could keep you here till tomorrow at this time, tell you stories about weddings. A groom that fainted in the middle of the wedding, you know. A best man that fell on the crowd as he started to walk out because he was just, you know, it's just good God. But I remember almost every wedding, somebody cries. How many women in here never cry at a wedding? Women cry at weddings. I don't know, maybe they're crying because they're thinking who they got. Maybe they could get somebody else. I don't know. But women cry. But I've seen grooms cry. I remember one time I did one that was full dress Marines. All of them, all the men were all dressed Marines. And the groom, the bride started to come down the aisle. And I always tell the grooms right before the wedding, just remember, she's dressed for you. Everybody else is going to look and say, oh, look at that beautiful dress. But the groom, she's dressed like this for you. She's the bride, your bride. And this groom looked at me, full dress, Marines. I mean, standing very erect. And I noticed that tears are coming down his face. He looked at me and said, can I go meet her? I said, no, she'll be here in a minute. Yeah. But I was doing one wedding. This is a true story. I was doing one wedding down in Santa Barbara. And it came time for them to change, do their vows. And I looked at the groom and I said, will you now take to be your wife? As I said that, he started to cry out loud. I thought, dear Lord Jesus. And he kept crying. And the bride looked at him, what is wrong with you? Literally, that's, but that's what it says here. The word that's used about Jesus is that Jesus cried out loud. Tears at the Lazarus grave. But here, he cries out loud when he's coming into the city of Jerusalem. And you wonder why. Number one, he wept because he knew those who had rejected him were now going to demand his life. He knew what was ahead for him. And he knew that some of these people who were now cheering him would 5 days later be yelling out, crucify him. Secondly, he cried because he cried over the city, Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen there. These people had an incredible history. The city of King David. And they knew all of this. He knew all of this. And yet, he thought, what was going to happen to that city? He knew. And he knew that in 5 days, he would be taking the sins of all of these people that were cheering for him now upon his shoulders and bearing them on a cross. So he breaks out into this violent weeping over the city. And he says, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you. Now he's talking about the city. And encircle you, hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, and you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the one who was coming to you. We all have times when God speaks to us. We all have times when the light of the gospel opens up to us. We all have times when we have opportunities to respond. And these people have had opportunity to respond. They should have known from what was in the Old Testament. They should have known from the history. They should have known from their father David. They should have known of all of the things that had happened to them, to the captivities and how God had punished them, how God had led them through the desert. The Old Testament prepared them for this moment, and they didn't recognize it. For 3 years, Jesus had said, this is the way. I am the way. Follow this way. This is the way to go. 3 years, and yet they turned it down. And for this, Jesus cried. But Jesus also knew that in 40 years, what was going to happen to Jerusalem. And that's what he's talking about at this point. That's why he's weeping. The Romans came, and they circled the city of Jerusalem. They closed every entrance to the city of Jerusalem and the exit, so people could not leave. And this is the first century Holocaust. We heard about the Holocaust during World War II. But this was the first century Holocaust. They circled the city and they starved the Jews. They could not get out. They could not get food. They could not get help. And they circled them. And that's what Jesus was weeping about. Because they'd rejected. And he knew this rejection was going to be at such a great price. And after a year they went in and they slaughtered those that were remaining. So, what do Jesus' tears tell us today? First, tells us just how much he loves us. It tells us how much he loves the world that he gave his life. God so loved that world that he gave his only son, that if we would believe in him, we'd have the gift of eternal life. He came to give the gift of eternal life, and so many rejected the message, and he wept because of that. Secondly, it tells us that Jesus knew what was inside those people. You know, what I often thought, when I speak, I sometimes, when I see people doing certain, some fall asleep, some stay awake, some look at their iPads, some doing something else, and I think, Jesus, the scripture says, Jesus knew the thoughts of the people that were in his audience. He knew exactly what you're thinking. He knew what you're thinking. He knew what was going on. I thought, wouldn't it be interesting if some Sunday, I know what Nemo's thinking back there. You think about that golf game tomorrow morning, you know. I know, she's thinking about the roasts in the oven or something. Now, but he knew what was, he knew the fickleness of those people. He knew some of these people are cheering today. They were on his side today. They wanted him to make them king today. But tomorrow, they'd be yelling, crucify. They'd be yelling, Barabbas, free Barabbas, and crucify Jesus. That could be said maybe sometimes of some believers. We cheer Jesus on Sunday. We praise Jesus on Sunday. But how do we respond about him during the week? Thirdly, it tells us that Jesus still weeps. I think Jesus weeps for our world. I do. I think Jesus weeps for us sometimes. He wants us to be what he came for us to be. And when we're not, he weeps. I think he must weep over a world today that has rejected him. I remember Billy Graham was interviewed shortly before he retired. And they asked him, is the world today a lot better, a lot different from when you started your preaching in 1944. And he said, no, I'm sad to say, the world is not any better. Lives have been changed, but at the same time, many rejected. And next, Jesus weeps because we turn down his purposes for our lives and we try to seek our will over his. And finally, he weeps so that we might come to know the joy that he offers. And many people reject him. So, sum it up. Jesus was indeed a real man. And Jesus wept as a real man. He wept. And he had feelings. And he cares for us. Even now. So, he wept because he knew facing him was the cross. But that cross, it's more than just a symbol on the wall. It tells us of the Jesus who gave his life for us. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that we serve a Savior who knew emotions just as we know them. Forgive us for, at times, just envisioning you as one who was perfect, who knew no sin, who knew no temptation. But in reality, you were probably the most tempted person who ever walked on this earth. Satan took you before you began your ministry up on the hill and tempted you for 40 days and 40 nights. And throughout your life, you were tempted by your disciples, by the crowds, even by religious leaders. And yet you remained without sin, and you gave us an example of how to live. You gave us an example of how to love. You gave us an example that it's okay to share our emotions with one another. You gave us an example of how we need one another, and we praise you for that. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for that day when you allowed yourself to be strung up on that cross. Shed your blood so that we can know forgiveness of our sins and for the hope that came 3 days later. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.